Good morning. This morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 13, and that can be found in the Church Bible on page 1206. So that's page 1206 of the Church Bible, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to chapter 8, verses 13. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for his sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Now the main point of what we are saying is this: we do not have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for the one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at the sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle: see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. I will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbours or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their weaknesses and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that as we read your word, you speak to us. And we pray as we consider these verses that have been read to us this morning, we pray, would you speak to us, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would we have hearts that are softened and ready to receive your word? And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you work God's word into our lives more deeply as a result of our being here together? We ask this in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. Jackie and I have been very blessed to have been happily married for nearly 34 years. I say happily married, certainly I'm happily married. I'm assuming Jackie is as well. And we went into that relationship with our eyes opened. We both knew that there were no hidden wealth funds, No hidden millions in bank stashed away in bank accounts. What we saw was what we got, overdraft and all. So there was no reason for us to enter into what has become known as a prenup agreement, a prenuptial agreement. It often happens among so-called celebrities and so on. Maybe they're on their fourth or fifth marriage. And in order to protect their assets and their fortune, or to protect their inheritance from children from a previous relationship, they enter into a legally binding contract. And whilst in the words that we use in a marriage ceremony, there is a legally binding aspect to it, I prefer to see my marriage to Jackie as a covenant, a promise, a commitment, ultimately a relationship built on trust, respect, and of course, love. I share this to illustrate the whole concept that we have presented to us in Hebrews chapter 8. The old covenant which God made with the children of Israel was based on a legal contract. The Ten Commandments carved out of stone. The principle of do this and you will live. But then God promised his people in Jeremiah 31 that he was going to establish a new covenant. Not written on stone tablets, but written on the hearts of his people. A covenant based on relationship, where God would be their God and the people would be his people. A covenant based not on hopeless attempts to keep the law, but based on God's forgiveness when we do things wrong. And the book of Hebrews has been leading up to this point, constantly presenting for us the glory, the magnificence, the greatness, the superiority of Jesus, that Jesus is more than everything that had gone before. And this glorious Jesus that the writer to this letter has been over and over again presenting to us, this glorious Jesus is the high priest of this promised new covenant. So the theme that we shall trace through these verses in this chapter this morning is that Jesus, three elements. Jesus is a greater high priest in a greater sanctuary based on greater promises. So let's look at this passage. I've asked for the passage to be read from verse 26 of chapter 7. You say, well, that's not part of chapter 8. Well, just remember that when it was originally written, there were no chapters and verses. But just to get the context of what we're considering here, chapter 7, and particularly those closing verses of what we know as chapter 7, sets us up with the characteristics of a greater high priest. It tells us that such a great high priest who can meet our need is one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's in verse 26, the latter part of verse 26. One who, because of his purity, because of his perfection, does not need to offer sacrifices for his own sin before sacrificing on behalf of others. That was the issue with the high priest of the old covenant. They had to approach God first on their own part to atone for their own sins, to offer a sacrifice to cover their own sins before they offered on behalf of the rest of the people. And as we enter chapter 8, the writer says this. Now, the main point of saying all that, the main point of describing the characteristics of a greater high priest, the main point for that is that we do have such a high priest, and his name is Jesus. And that's what the writer is constantly drawing our attention to, the greatness, the perfection of Jesus. And even when comparing to the old covenant system and the whole tabernacle system, the tent that was erected in the desert with all its accoutrements, the furniture and all the coverings and the curtains and so on and so forth, all of that was pointing towards Jesus. And the main point of describing the fact that the need for a greater high priest than the ones that had gone before is so that we can present Jesus, because as the writer says, we do have such a high priest. So the first point, the Lord Jesus is the greater high priest in verses 1 and 2. And one of the reasons that he is a greater high priest is because of the sacrifice that he made. As I've already pointed out, not for himself first, like the high priests of the old covenant, because he himself was pure, spotless, perfect in every detail. According to the instructions of the Levitical law, you'll find it in the book of Leviticus and elsewhere, the offering that was to be brought was to be spotless, without blemish, without defect. That is Jesus. He had no need for an offering for himself, but he offered a sacrifice once and for all. That's another different characteristic from the previous Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they had to repeat it again and again and again. These sacrifices had to continually be made in order that I might stay in a right position with God, in order that I might stay clean before a holy, righteous God. Continuously, sacrifices would need to be made. But with Jesus, he made that sacrifice once and for all that was pleasing and acceptable to God. And one of the ways that we see Jesus as a greater high priest is that the high priests of the old system, they offered a sacrifice to God. They took the offering, it was slaughtered, it was divided, it was burnt on the altar, and it was presented to God by the priests. In the same way, Jesus at Calvary presented an acceptable offering to God, perfect Lamb of God. But he not only presented an offering to God in that moment at Calvary, he himself was the offering. He himself was the sacrifice that was to be made. That couldn't be said of the high priests of the old system. The high priests in the old system, they came and they brought what was presented, and they checked it to make sure it was clean, it was without blemish. They dealt with it according to the law, and they presented it to God. Jesus not only presented the offering to God, but he himself was the offering. I've heard it suggested before that he himself was the altar, even, on which the offering was presented. And just a little bit of detail to go into, if you bear with me just a second, for those that are interested, a little bit of detail that when the offerings were placed there on the altar, they were burnt, they were consumed by the fire of God, the judgment of God. But when Jesus offered himself, he consumed the judgment of God. In the sense that he dealt with it. He dealt with it once and for all. He was not consumed by the judgment of God in that sense. Yes, his body was laid in a tomb, and there it lay for 3 days until he rose again by the power of God. But Christ conquered the power of death. Christ dealt with the judgment of God against sin. Hallelujah. And so we can stand, so we can come before God today and offer our sacrifice of praise. Why? Because Christ consumed the judgment of God. He dealt with the judgment of God on your behalf, on my behalf, as the perfect, sinless, blameless sacrifice, without spot, without blemish, without defect, the perfect Lamb of God. Just think about that for a moment. Because he didn't do that just to fill in a section of history to make sure everything read right. He did it for you, my friend, and for me. Jesus became that offering and presented himself to God. Jesus bore the judgment of God and dealt with the judgment of God against my sin, and he did it for me personally. And he did it for you, my friends, that we might know God, not on a contractual basis, do this and I'll do this for you, but that we might know God on the basis of a covenant relationship, that we might walk with God, that we might be united to Jesus as we seek to serve God. We come then to the second point. That a greater Jesus, as the greater high priest, serves in a greater, ministers in a greater sanctuary. You know, the high priests under that old covenant had a place in which to make their sacrifices to God, a sanctuary, set up originally under the leadership of Moses. There in the desert, when they wandered around the desert for 40 years until they got into the promised land. And Moses was given very clear and very specific instruction in the book of Exodus as to exactly what this tabernacle should look like. All the dimensions, all the detail, all the materials that were to be used in the creation of this place where the people might meet with God. And there on Mount Sinai, Moses was given the pattern, the blueprints, for this tabernacle, this tent-like structure. And there are several references in Exodus and also here in our passage in Hebrews 8 that Moses was to construct the tabernacle strictly according to the pattern that God gave him on the mountain. This was not open for interpretation. This was not God giving him a broad brushstroke of what this tabernacle might look like and then said, Moses, you get on and fill in the gaps, fill in the detail. No, God gave him the detail. And Moses was instructed to erect this tabernacle, to construct this tabernacle exactly as God had described it. Is it just because God has an eye for detail? Or is it that God is a perfectionist and wants every last detail absolutely perfect? No, God is not a perfectionist in the way that we know it. Yes, he is perfect. And every detail will be just right. But the reason that Moses was to replicate every detail of the plans for this tabernacle so strictly is that the tabernacle and the temple that followed it years later was a copy and shadow of what is in heaven, presented for us in verse 5. So Jesus, as a greater high priest, serves in a greater sanctuary or tabernacle, heaven itself. No longer a tent which needed to be packed up whenever the children of Israel were to move on and then re-erected again when they came to the next resting place. Because that system, the tent, the boards, the sockets that the boards sat in, the dimensions of the whole structure, the furniture that was made out of acacia wood, a durable acacia wood, overlaid inside and outside of gold, with gold. I could go on for hours talking about the tabernacle and what it speaks to us of today. But ultimately, in this chapter that we're considering, in chapter 8 of Hebrews, what it speaks to us, all of the detail of that tabernacle system is all a picture of a greater sanctuary, is a picture of heaven itself. Where Jesus is, seated there at the right hand of the Father, in that place of authority. And go back to verse 26 of chapter 7, exalted above the heavens. So this tabernacle system, this tent system of the old covenant was a picture, it was a copy, it was a shadow of what is in heaven, heaven itself. And this leads on to the third point. So the Lord Jesus is a greater high priest serving in a greater sanctuary. And all this is predicated on greater promises, verses 6 through to the end of the chapter. To illustrate this point, the writer to the Hebrews lifts a section, a passage of scripture from Jeremiah, and he plonks it into his letter. He says there, if you want the best witness, the best illustration, then let's go to scripture itself. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews does. And he quotes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Now, you have to remember that this passage is all about God promising to establish a new covenant with his people. And you have to remember that at the time that Jeremiah was writing, the nation of the Jews was divided. The northern kingdom of Israel was gone. They'd been attacked by the Assyrians, and the people dispersed among the nations around them. The southern kingdom of Judah was in ruins as well. Some of them had been carried off to Babylon, to exile in Babylon. And shortly after, Jerusalem itself was destroyed. That's the context of what Jeremiah, the time that Jeremiah is talking about here. And God reminds them through the prophet that he was the one that had led them out of Egypt's slavery. But they didn't remain faithful to God. And so God presented a greater promise of this new covenant, a covenant that wouldn't be written on tablets of stone, a covenant that was in their minds and written on their hearts. A covenant of relationship. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A covenant, as we get down in verse 12, a covenant marked by forgiveness. And forgiveness to such an extent that God will consciously never remember their sins anymore. It's not to say that God is forgetful, that he's going to forget their sins, but he makes the conscious decision that I will never remember those things that stand against you. Those accusations that stand against you. God says, I will never remember them anymore. So, Tim, what is this new covenant? Is this the church? No, it's not exclusive to the church. It's quite clear in the presentation of the verses that have been picked up. I will make, verse 8, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. So primarily God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a new covenant with my people Israel. Does that mean we're excluded? No. By God's grace, we're brought in to enjoy and appreciate and value and experience something of this covenant, this promise, this relationship that God promised all those years ago. To know the precious work of the Lord Jesus, the greater high priest who ministers, as we've already covered, in a greater tabernacle or sanctuary in heaven itself. And all according to this greater promise of God. That his desire, his longing, as we were reminded at Christmas, as we considered that theme, God with us. His desire is to tabernacle or to dwell with us. And we traced that story, didn't we, right through the account of Scripture. And we saw it in an eternal day, a day we've not yet reached, but a day on which we will know the dwelling place of God. That we will dwell with him, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. This is the whole basis of this greater high priest, the leader, the greater of a greater high priest of a new covenant, a greater covenant. Because if we were to approach God today on the basis of keeping the law, we could never approach him. Because every single one of us has broken God's law. There is not a single person in this room that can tell me that I have never broken God's law. But because of Jesus, that greater high priest, making that greatest of sacrifices, which we get onto as we progress through Hebrews, maybe later on in the year. But so we can know God in relationship. We can know him as our Father because of the precious work of the Lord Jesus. Because he is the greater high priest of a greater sanctuary, even heaven itself, according to the greater promises of God. So the application, the question for each one of us this morning. What does this mean to you? The sacrifice that Jesus has made, it's more than any other in the whole of history. More than ever will be. Do you recognize him as the pure, holy, sinless one that this passage is talking about? Do you recognize him as the greater high priest of this new covenant whereby we can come into intimate relationship with God? The one who paid the price for your sins, for my sins and wrongdoings, so that we might know God in relationship, that we might know the forgiveness of God that's expressed at the end of this quote from Jeremiah in verse 12 of our passage, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." What is your response? You say, "But Tim, I've been walking with Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years. In one sense, I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus or how short. Where are you today with Jesus? Are you walking with him as your greater high priest? As the one who is living to intercede, and again we come into this later on in the book, the one who is living today to intercede on your behalf. The one who has taken up your cause before a holy, righteous God. And the one who stood in your place, in my place, and bore the judgment of God. So that we can come and know God as our Father. To know what it is to have all of our sins, all of the things that we've done wrong, completely and utterly forgiven. With that wonderful assurance that God chooses, consciously chooses, to not remember our sins anymore. Maybe you took that decision. You responded to God's call on your life many years ago. But what does that look like in relation to your discipleship, walking with Jesus day by day through this week coming ahead? Does the truth of this passage, that we have a greater high priest in a greater sanctuary, heaven itself, based on the greater promises of God, does the truth of this message, does this change the way you live your life this week? Does it impact the things that you do, the conversations that you get involved with? Because that's what it's designed to do. As we see Jesus for all his glory, for all his magnificence, as we gaze on his beauty, as we seek to follow him faithfully as disciples, so we know what it is to be in relationship with our Father God. And we might learn to please him because we're in that close relationship of forgiveness, of that covenant relationship because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Not because of any legal obligation, but because his law is written on our hearts. What does that look like in practice? Well, I think it looks like when you go to do something and you're prepared to do something and you just know in your knower that you really shouldn't be doing it or you shouldn't be going to that place, whatever it is. That's because the law of God is written on our hearts. Friends, my heart this morning is that we might really grasp this truth so it makes a difference in my life this week. So that I don't just come to the end of the service and all say that was a nice sermon or not. And we carry on and we just please ourselves doing our own thing. But as we come to this passage, do we truly see Jesus as the greater high priest who ministers in a greater sanctuary, not just in this tent about the dust, not just in the structure of this building, but in heaven itself? That's where Jesus ministers. And it's all according to the greater promises of God, that we should know him and be in relationship with him. Remember my illustration at the beginning of the prenup? I don't know the figures of how many prenup marriages survive the test of time, but it doesn't seem to me a good basis for a trusting and loving relationship. And I know, because I have tried it, I have tried to live the good life, the right life before God. And I had to turn over new leaf after new leaf after new leaf. And I'm going to try better this week. And I'm going to be a good Christian this week. And barely does it last the day. And that's me trying to live on a contractual basis, that if I do this, if I do my bit, if I'm good, then God might bless me. But how much better to live in a covenant relationship with God, the one who, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the price that I might approach God, that I have the liberty and the access to enter into his throne room and bring my petitions to God through the name of the Lord Jesus, his Son, empowered by his Holy Spirit, but I can come right into the throne room of God on the basis not of a contract, but of a loving relationship. Friend, do you desire that? Do you long for that more this week? To know and experience that in your life this week? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the assurance that the writer of the Hebrews has, that can say, we do have such a high priest. We thank you for the perfection of Jesus. We thank you for his work, his atoning work on the cross that saved us from an eternity in hell and still saves today. We thank you that he ministers not in an earthly tabernacle or building, but he ministers in a greater sanctuary in heaven itself. And it's all according to the greater promises of God, that, Father, we should know you, that we should know you as our Father. And so help us during this week. Would the truth of this impact our lives more and more through this week as we learn to walk with Jesus and live out this life that he has called us to. We ask it in his precious, wonderful name. Amen. Would you stand together with us as we sing our final songs, just to bring this service to a close, as we lift high the name of Jesus. Chris.
Before the throne.